certain direction, it's important that we look at and discover exactly what the Bible says in relationship to this before we do anything at all. But we need to look at what the qualifications are for a man to be able to serve in this office. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 6, verse 2, Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, the office of deacon originated, first of all, with the stipulation that only men of the highest Christian character would be able and permitted to serve in it. He says, you need to look out men who are full of the Holy Ghost, who have an honest report, who have wisdom. And the qualifications for the service, for this service in the office, are clearly set forth in Acts chapter 6 and also in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to look at all of those, not all today, but we're going to look at the qualifications that are found in Acts chapter 6 today. Important to note, these qualifications were never intended to be subjected to reconfiguration or revision. These are Scripture. These are the qualifications set forth by God, and they provide a perpetual standard for churches to follow in selecting men to serve. We cannot ignore what the Bible clearly and plainly teaches as qualifications for this office. They're not open for scrutiny. They're not open for us to agree or disagree. They're Scripture. And therefore, they must be followed. Does that make sense? You follow me? Amen. All right. So, what are they there for? They're there to give us a standard. It's not open for us to be able to change or to compromise or to whether we agree with it or not. These are God's words, and they must be followed. Sadly, what is happening in churches today is that churches have adopted this political correctness mentality that is so prevalent in American society. What's happening? Well, people are compromising. Churches are compromising, and there's a willingness to compromise and to dumb down the qualifications and the requirements and the standards for the sake of convenience or expediency. You know, the idea is, well, if somebody doesn't measure up, then lower the standard until they do. That's not okay with God. This is exactly what is destroying so many American institutions today. Think about it. In jobs, in a job situation, people aren't getting hired for their qualifications anymore. They're getting hired, you know, by race or ethnicity. It's like by a minority. There has to be a certain number. You know, and you look at it in the NFL right now. There has to be a certain number of colored coaches in the NFL, a quota that has to be reached. Oh, it's because of political correctness. Oh, you know, you're not fair to the minorities and so on. And that's what's happening in America today. It doesn't matter if a man is qualified or not. And it's a sad thing. Promotions. Getting into schools. How about graduations? Some kids can't even barely read when they graduate from high school these days. It's a dumbing down of the standards and the requirements and the qualifications. Even citizenship. We've got a big problem in America going on right now. You know, we have laws in place that they are trying to totally change for their own political gain. To allow people into this country who are aliens, who are not here legally, to put them in as to have full rights as citizens when they've come by the wrong way, and it's for their own political gain. It's a dumbing down of the qualifications. This political correctness is wreaking havoc in American society, and sadly, it's at work in churches as well. Men not qualified for ministry positions breeze into them because of inferior standards that are set by carnal people and carnal men. Men who are disqualified to serve as deacons, they do so anyway because people have substituted God's word for their own criteria. We're not going to do that. We're going to look at what God says. And we have to measure up to God's standard. This is what God says, and this is the way we need to do it. There's a process of thought that's out there, see, that tries to separate the spiritual from the secular in churches. You know, the preaching and the praying and things like that, that's spiritual work. But the upkeep of the buildings and the maintenance of things and all of that, you know, that's secular work. The spiritual has to have this high standard and this qualification, but the secular doesn't. Wait a minute. The Bible makes no such distinction, especially in the life of a church. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 2 again. What was the reason for having deacons initiated in the first place? Because some things were being neglected in the daily ministration. And so the 12 called people to the people together, and they said, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. So they said, here's what we're going to do. You look out men among you, seven of them, who are of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. What are they doing? They're setting spiritual men, godly-minded men, over in leadership positions over the common things. You understand what I'm saying? There's no distinction between the spiritual and the secular in the life of a church. What do we see in verse 2? We do see a principle that is set forth. We see the principle that the spiritual is of greater importance because the apostle said it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. And we see this principle here that the spiritual is of greater importance. Here they made it clear that the ministry of the Word of God is more important than serving tables. The apostles hadn't always grasped this principle, though. They hadn't gained the idea that the spiritual is to have the supremacy over the common in earlier days. If you look with me back in John chapter 4, I'll give you an idea of their mindset and what I'm talking about. John chapter 4, verse 25. In the context here is the woman at the well. Jesus stops to talk with the woman at the well. And in verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, Why seekest thou? Now why did they marvel that he was talking with this woman? Somebody tell me. She was a Samaritan. Right, or some, yeah. And so how did the Jews feel about them? They were lower class because they were half-breeds, you know. And so the Jews were much better. And so here's the mindset of the apostles. They come in, or the disciples, they come in, they see Jesus talking with this woman. And they marvel at it because they thought that she was of a lower class. And so in verse 27, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And so here you kind of get an idea of the mindset of the apostles. They didn't always have it in their minds that the spiritual was to have supremacy over the secular. But later on, this principle would grip them in such a mighty way that it would be one of the guiding principles for this early church. And there is no question, that the apostles were truly, sincerely concerned about the physical needs of this church. But they had, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, but they had, their mind had been shaped, their thinking had been shaped by Jesus' teaching. to the point that they understood and they knew that the spiritual aspect of things was more important than the physical aspect of things. They were tuned in to the physical needs, but they had the right perspective and the right priority relative to things spiritual and things material. And Jesus' teaching is what shaped that. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here's Jesus' own words and His teachings that began to shape the perspective and the priorities of the apostles relative to things spiritual and things material. And the apostles in Acts chapter 6 were simply insisting on the supremacy of the spiritual when they had called everybody together and they said, it's not reason that we leave the Word of God to serve tables. And this was their way of keeping the main thing, for themselves and also for the church as a whole. The spiritual should be recognized as the most important and should be what guides a church in terms of policy and practice. Now, that being said, the common things of the church, in the context of a church, the common things need to be handled in a consecrated manner. There's not a distinction between the spiritual and the common in the life of the church. It all needs to be handled in a consecrated manner. Verse 3 of Acts 6 tells us this. Because the apostles said, the men that we want to appoint over this business, they need to be men who are of an honest report, who are full of the Holy Ghost and have wisdom. This is proof that the principle of sanctity should be applied to things secular in the church. This early church, they considered even the most secular things, the most secular sort of work that could be done, they considered it sanctified by sheer virtue of the connection that it had with the church. It's Christ's church. And it showed how they viewed Christ's church. It's important. This is why the apostles insisted and even demanded that spiritual men give leadership to those things that ordinarily would be considered as common things or secular things. They understood the sanctity of the common relative to the things that pertain to the life and ministry of a church. That's why men of character were to be chosen to serve in this office. Deacons must be mature, spiritually strong, spiritually minded, Christ-like men. Men who are strong in the faith, not babes in Christ, who would be spiritually weak men, per se. But sadly, you've got this in many, many churches. You've got those who are new converts, who are growing in the Lord, who actually are more spiritually mature than some men who've been there for a long time. And that's a shame. That's why Paul said to the church in Corinth, I wanted to speak unto you as spiritual, but I couldn't. You're carnal, and I had to speak unto you as babes. It's a shame for a man to be a member of a New Testament church who's been saved for any length of time at all, I mean, who is not growing in his faith. If you've been saved 5 years, there ought to be marked differences in spiritual growth in that man. It's a shame for a man to have been saved for a long time and still be spiritually weak. Those kind of men can't serve in this office. They need to be strong men, spiritually strong, spiritually minded, Christ-like, not spiritually weak. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." The things you've been taught, abound in those things. Be built up and established in the faith. There's strength there. There's maturity there. These are the kinds of men that are qualified to serve in the office of deacon. And so, with that being said, let's consider what are the biblical qualifications that are found in Acts chapter 6. So let's go back there. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report." Men of honest report. Here's the first qualification. What does it mean to be a man of honest report? Well, I believe what this is talking about is that these men who would be qualified need to be men who have a good reputation. Not all men of good reputation have good character. But listen to this. Reputation is what other people think you are. Character is what you really are on the inside. Okay? So, here you have men of good reputation, but not everybody who has a good reputation is a man of good character. However, almost always, a man of good character will have a good reputation. D.L. Moody said this, "If I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself." And that is so true. And the apostles told the membership of the Jerusalem church to seek out men to be deacons whose honesty in their minds was beyond question. Here's what Matthew Henry said. Matthew Henry's comments on this subject are worth noting. I want to read them to you. "These must be, first, of honest report. Men free from scandal, that were looked upon by their neighbors as men of integrity and faithful men, well attested as men that might be trusted, not under a blemish for any vice, but on the contrary, well spoken of for everything that is virtuous and praiseworthy. Note, those that are employed in any office in the church ought to be men of honest report, of a blameless, nay, an admirable character, which is requisite not only to the credit of their office, but to the due charge, discharge of it." And that's true. Men who are well spoken of for everything that is virtuous and praiseworthy. Men who can be trusted, not under a blemish for any vice, but contrary, have a good name and a good reputation. They need to be men of good character. Deacons must have a good name among those in the church and in the community. And this is really something that all of God's people should strive for, regardless of whether you're going to serve in an office or not. You ought to strive to have a good name among the people of the church and in the community. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 22. Why should we strive to have a good name and have a good reputation? And it's because we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. If the world is going to see Christ, they have to see it through us. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 21. That's not the right verse. Verse 1. There it is. Thank you. Once again, I blame my secretary. I like to do that. It's never my fault. "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." Here's the wisdom of Solomon saying a good name should be more desired in a person's life than silver and gold, than riches. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse 1. "A good name is better than precious ointment and the day of death than the day of one's birth." Here he's talking about the value of a good name. Men who have a good name are commendable men. What does it mean to commend? The word commend means to entrust. to care for, or to give for preservation, to recommend as worthy of confidence or notice. Men are commendable men who have proven that they can be trusted and that they live in a way that is consistent with the highest standards of Christianity. Now, let me say that again. Commendable men are men who have been proven. They're proven that they can be trusted, and they live their life in such a way that it is consistent with the highest standards of Christianity. These are men who can be trusted to take on assignments. They're men who can be trusted to do a good job and follow through and finish what they've started or what they've been given to do. These are men of honest report, a good reputation, a good name, charactered men, men who can be trusted. They also need to have been proven to be men of character in their business dealings. One man said, "An honest man is the noblest work of God." George Washington said this, "I hope I shall always possess firmness and virtue enough to maintain what I consider the most enviable of all titles, the character of an honest man." It was George Washington's goal that his reputation, what he would be known for, was that he was an honest man, a man of character. So let's make the application. Here's one of the biblical qualifications to serve in this office. Church, as you consider this for our church, and as you're considering the men of our church for deacons, they must be men who have proven themselves to be above the shady deal, not given to half-truths or exaggerations, you know, so as to make their stories look better or make themselves look better. In short, they need to be men of honest report. And so here's the challenge, folks. As a church, as you're considering men for this office, you need to be considering that men need to be of an honest report. Trusted men with a good name and a good reputation. Men who can be trusted to take on assignments and finish those assignments. Not given to half-truths. They're not about the shady deal. And so on. They need to be men of an honest report. The second qualification in Acts chapter 6 is that they be filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 6 verse 3, "Brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost." All right, so here's a qualification set down by God that a man who is able or qualified to serve in the office of deacon must be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, is that not what all believers are commanded to do, to be filled with the Spirit of God? Of course they are. All believers are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:18 tells us this, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God." That's a command for all believers. However, that is not what happens in most churches, that all believers at the same time are filled with the Spirit of God. That's not always the case. And we probably shouldn't expect it to be either, because all members all the time won't be filled with the Spirit of God because we're sinful people. But we, as a church, have both the right and the responsibility to see to it that the men that we choose to serve in this office as deacons are Spirit-filled men. That's our right and our responsibility before the Lord. It's a requirement given to us by God. That's not open for us to agree or disagree. It's not open for us to change or to reconfigure. This is a requirement by God. The Lord's work, in order for it to be acceptable and pleasing to Him, must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it stands to reason, and it's consistent with the teaching of Scripture, that men who serve in the forefront of God's work need to be Spirit-filled men. Amen. Are you with me? Everybody need to stand up? Go like, blah, 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 shake it out, do something. You know, Brother Humphrey can get those jowls going. And got to shake the cobwebs out there, brother. And everybody else in the room, too. Am I boring you? Am I putting you to sleep? All right, paying attention? Okay, good. Very good. It stands to reason. It's consistent with Scripture that men who serve in the forefront of God's work need to be Spirit-filled men. What is a Spirit-filled man? He's a man whose life is under the control of the Holy Spirit. And there's going to be evidence of it. It's going to be marked by several things. I'll give you three. A man who is filled with the Spirit of God, his life will be marked by consecration. What does that mean? What does the word consecrate mean? Consecrate means to dedicate to a sacred purpose. Spirit-filled men are men who demonstrate a high level of dedication to the cause of Christ. So, as we're considering this, and as you're considering the men of our church, here's a requirement by God. He must be a Spirit-filled man. He has to demonstrate a life that is dedicated to the cause of Christ. We need men who will determinedly apply themselves to the work that their office demands. Spirit-filled men. Furthermore, a Spirit-controlled man is one who has a clean lifestyle. So, a man who is under the control of the Holy Spirit is going to be consecrated to the things of the Lord. He's also going to have a clean life. This includes things like how he dresses. That really does determine or show where a person's lifestyle is at. How he dresses. You know what? I don't think that this is a problem in our church, but I know it happens in Baptist churches all over the place. You have effeminate men. Men who are up on the clothing trends and the clothing fads, you know. It makes me sick to look at guys who are walking around with their nice little white belts on, you know, and all of their frilly, fluffy, whatever stuff that makes me sick. And you ask a guy, hey, can you pick up this ball and throw it? And he's like, be a man. Throw like a man. Walk like a man. Talk like a man. That's a song somewhere out there, isn't it? Some from the old 50s or something. Brother Humphrey, you'd know that, wouldn't you? We need manly men in churches today. There's a void of leadership in our country. There's a void of men who are honest, real men in our country. It's the demasculatizing, if that's a word, of men in our country. Just so effeminate. Here's a little side note. Dads, if you got a little boy, teach him to be a man. Wrestle with him. Play with him. Let him scrape his knee once or twice. Don't baby him. And don't let your wife baby him. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know that this is a problem necessarily in our church. But I'm just saying, your little boy, a little boy who is mamaed and who's always babied by his mother is going to turn out to be an effeminate teenager or man. Possibly, quite possibly. We need men to stand up and take their responsibility and be the dad and teach your boys to be men. But teach them to have respect at the same time. It's not a real man who disrespects a woman. It's not a real man. How did I get onto that? It's not even in my notes. Where are we at? Oh yeah, we're talking about a clean lifestyle. Oh yeah, we were talking about how he dresses. That's right. I better not start over again. Entertainments. Let's talk about that. We're talking about a clean lifestyle. Entertainments. The kinds of things a man has in his life that he considers to be entertainment. Is it godly? Or is it productive? Or is it of a worldly nature? A spirit-filled man is not going to be a man who's a worldly man. How about how he makes his living? It makes a difference. And some people might say, oh, that's none of the church's business. You know what I do in my own free time or how I make my living or anything else. But I say to you, it absolutely is the church's business. In fact, every aspect of a man's lifestyle should be considered if he's going to be considered for the office of deacon. It's a biblical office. This is the church of Christ, supposed to be a place of purity. It may not be an issue, you know, for a lodge, you know, when it's selecting its officers. A man's character or his lifestyle may not be an issue for some political party when they're choosing their candidates, but it ought to be. But you know what? This is not a lodge. It's not a political party. It's the church of Christ. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And yes, it matters. Worldliness grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit of God. And it cannot be allowed in positions of leadership in the church. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "Worldliness has gone a long way to destroy the church of God." And I wouldn't always agree with everything Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, but I agree with that statement. Worldliness has gone a long way in the lives of people to destroy the church of God. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Look at James chapter 4 in verse 4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God." What's the point? Well, the point is that it can't be stressed too much that churches, and Plaque Road Baptist Church in particular, cannot afford to have worldly men as deacons. It goes against the very essence of our mission and our purpose for Christ. A spirit-filled man is going to be a man who is consecrated. He's going to be clean. And he's going to be a man who has courage. Paul spoke of certain good and courageous men in that early church. If you look at Acts chapter 15, in Acts chapter 15, look with me at verse, I think it's verse 26. Yeah, if we go back to verse 25, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Would you say of the men that were chosen in this first church in Acts 6 that they would have been men of courage? Let's consider the first one, Stephen. Do you think that he was a man who had some courage to him? I think so. He fits into that category very well. He boldly stood and preached the Lord Jesus Christ, even at the cost of his own life. I would say he hazarded his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not a qualification, you know, that you hazard your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're talking about courage. Deacons need to be men who are going to stand against the world. They can't be wishy-washy men. They can't be fence straddlers, you know, who they've always got their finger up in the air to see which way the wind is blowing of popular opinion, and then that's the way that we're going to go. There are times when deacons must be willing to stand against the majority. They need to be men who will stand firm on biblical principles, men who can be counted on not to buckle under pressure or to buckle under popular sentiment. They need to be men who will stand with their pastor and follow him even against opposition, but only as he follows Christ. You need to look out among you, men who have some convictions and are willing to stand firm in those convictions for right. Men who through the years have been known for coming to a stronger commitment to truth. These are the kinds of men who weave, as it were, strength into the fabric of the life of a church. They're pillars. They're anchors for a church. Not wishy-washy men, but strong men who stand strong on conviction for truth. That's a spirit-filled man. Here are the qualifications for the deacon. He's got to be honest. He's got to have a good name and a good reputation. He's got to be a man who's known to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then the third principle, the third qualification that we find here in Acts chapter 6, is that they have to be men who have wisdom. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The church in Jerusalem was instructed to choose men who were full of wisdom. Now note this. Mark this down. Do not confuse knowledge with wisdom when considering a man as a candidate for deacon. It's not about how much a person knows. It's not about how much education they've had. It's not about how much information is floating around inside of their brain. Because I know a lot of people who have a lot of information that's floating around in their brain, but it's completely useless. Don't confuse knowledge with wisdom. It's possible for a man to have a great deal of formal education, to be exceptionally knowledgeable in specialized areas, even to possess a great deal of Bible knowledge, and at the same time be lacking in wisdom. Also, note this. An older man is not always a wise man. It's a principle that needs to be remembered. Here's a Japanese proverb. I think it was funny. I think you'll like this. Learning without wisdom is just a load of books on a donkey's back. It's not very kind, maybe. Somebody can have a whole lot of learning, and it can be completely useless and worthless. But here's something that Spurgeon said that I agree with, and maybe it's put a little nicer. He said, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. And that is true. To know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. So let's make the application. When it comes down, or what it comes down to, is that a man needs to have some good common sense. That's what this full of wisdom or having wisdom is all about. Having some good common sense. Why? Because they need to be able to recognize and then follow through on opportunities to serve the church better. That's what this is about. To be able to have the wisdom to see and to recognize opportunities and then the wisdom to follow through with it to serve the church better. Good deacons or good deacon candidates are men who are known to have an eye for work that needs to be done and who have common sense enough to take action where action is needed. There's a lot of idea men out there. It's real easy to walk around and say, oh, that needs to be done, that needs to be done. Hey, somebody should probably do that. I don't like idea men. I like a man who takes initiative, who sees something that needs to be done and then says, you know what? I'm going to take the initiative to make sure that it gets done. It's not about just walking around and saying, okay, that needs to be done. Oh, I should go tell the pastor about that, that he should get over there and do that. Did God give you 2 feet? Did God give you 2 legs? Did God give you a brain? Did God give you a church to serve? It's really our responsibility as a church. Because as we serve each other, and as we edify and bless each other, what do? We bring glory to the Lord. We shouldn't be of the mindset that we just come and we absorb and we mooch off of everybody else and we don't ever contribute. Understand what I'm saying? A good deacon candidate is a man who is known to have an eye for work that needs to be done, and then who has the common sense enough to take action. But sadly, many have been set aside as deacons who never do much deaconing. I don't think that's a word, but I just made it up. It fits. They're set aside as deacons, but they never do any deaconing. Here's my point. A deacon needs to perform. A deacon needs to function. A deacon needs to work. And a church must have men with the common sense to do the right thing, to do it right, and to do it right now. Not, well, maybe I'll get to that someday. Not just an idea man. Or be able to see something that needs to be done and say, well, we might get to it someday. So, church, you must be looking out men who are known to have a proactive approach to the work that needs to be done. These are men who have wisdom, who have character, who have integrity. These are the kinds of qualifications that God has set forth for the office of the deacon. So in conclusion here, as you're considering this for our church and considering men who would be qualified to serve in this biblical office, you need to be looking for men who are spiritually minded, men of integrity, men of industry, intelligence, and compassion. They need to be known as men who are able to exercise wisdom. For a deacon must have wisdom if he is to do his part in the building and establishing of the church that he serves. Now, next week, we're going to look at the qualifications that are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. What else does God show us and tell us are qualifications for this office? But let me close by telling you this, folks. I honestly and truly believe the Lord is leading in this way. We need to have good deacons in Black Road Baptist Church. It's a biblical office. And this isn't just something I'm just making up off the top of my head as something to do. This is where I believe the Lord is leading our church. And so this is a big deal. It's serious. Not that you're not taking it as a big deal. I don't sense that at all. But it is a big deal. You need to be considering your part and your responsibility in all of this. Because it's the work of God in a local New Testament church. You know what? If your understanding of the church is not right, if you don't have the church of Jesus Christ elevated to its proper place in your life, you're not going to understand this. You're going to think it's a joke. Or you're not going to take it serious. I would say shame on you. It's not a joke with God. And we do serious church business. And these are offices that are put in place so that this church is established and strengthened. And so what? We can further the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was the result? We looked at it already, didn't we? What was the result of these 7 men being put in their position, in their place? The Word of God increased. People were saved. That's what we need to see and should want to see the Lord doing among us. And so I challenge you in this area, folks, to be diligent about your part, considering what the qualifications are, and then praying and asking the Lord to lead you, who should we set aside for men to serve our church? Amen? Amen? One of these days I'm going to get you on board. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for instruction and guidance. Father, that you have not left us to our own devices. Lord, you've given us a manual for the work. And I pray that you'd help us to be diligent and do our part. Father, that you'd be pleased. And Lord, that you would grow our church according to your will. Thank you for these people, their love for you. Pray that, Lord, you'd increase our love for you in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you for your time. You are dismissed. We'll have choir practice in probably about 5 or 6 minutes. We'll get started, maybe 10. Greet one another. It's been good to be with you today. Lord bless you. You are dismissed.